The following is a recording of a live questions and answers session that took place on Sunday, October 21st, 2012.
Hello and welcome in to eBible Fellowship Questions and Answers Time, where you can interact with us with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. And so, with our Bibles at the ready, it's now time to turn things over to our speaker, Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Sunday afternoon question and answer time. And each person is invited to share what's ever on your mind, and I'll try to respond by going to the Bible, as the Bible is the Word of God. And now we're just going to get started. We have a couple of people on the phone, so let's go to the first person that's on the phone. Welcome to our question and answer time.
A couple of weeks ago, we had had you look at Isaiah 55, because we're going to build on what you were just teaching with the spiritual fire, which is testing of the believers and those who profess to be believers. Would you please read again a few verses? I want to read. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11.
Okay.
Talks about God's word.
Yes. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it.
Also, we'll look at Matthew 24, and that's the wonderful chapter where God tells us to get his word out. And by God's grace, he got his word out leading up to May 21st, 2011. Please read Matthew 24, verse 13 and 14.
But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
And the last part I'd like you to read, which I think is the testing, would be Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51, please.
Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. A question or a comment?
Your comment, well, I think the testing would be now that we're in this season where we know God's word, we're not returning him void, we're conjured to send forth to do. And also when we was commanded to get the gospel out to all the world, and which was done leading up to May 21st, I think that we're now, the question is, who is that servant? Where Matthew 24:45 asks, well, then who is this faithful and wise servant? And are we going to return back? Like you say, well, the true believer will not turn back, but the professed, well, the one who went out looking part of or did a very good job doing what he was doing at the time, he's now returning back, saying, well, it was a lie, or, well, nothing has happened. I firmly believe something happened May 21st, so we have to continue to go forward and what we're doing. What we're doing is a great job in teaching. The continuance of the safe focus on what we have learned and not to go back because this is a test right here, I believe, in verse 45 through 51 leading to will determine who will be what, who will remain faithful, who will return back to the world.
Well, as far as the timing of Matthew 24 and those verses of 45 through 50, it would seem to fit in with the time leading up to May 21. And I say that because of the parallel passage over in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 21, It says in verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. And that's the word unawares is the same word translated suddenly in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And that is what happened, that it caught mankind off guard and by surprise, and caught them so much by surprise that they're completely unaware of it. They don't even know that it really happened. But you are putting your finger on a fact, and that is that some who were with the believers and like-minded, when things did not turn out as they had thought, they have turned. I don't know how many individuals, but I know some that sound today very much like people who were railing against Family Radio sounded during the days leading up to May 21. And the people who develop websites like Family Radio Is Wrong, and they were so hostile and so furious at the teaching of the end of the church age and so on, all the truths that God was opening up. Well, people who at that time were standing toe-to-toe with the believers and would have had biblical discussions with these people, showing them how incorrect they are, they are now saying some very similar things. And it's because the judgment that came upon the churches was spiritual in nature. It could not be seen. And this confounded those within the churches and congregations. They didn't see anything wrong. They couldn't see it with their physical eyes. And so they lashed out. This is fairly common. It's what the natural man does when confronted with spiritual things. And yet individuals outside of the churches weren't impacted by that judgment that came on the churches. The judgment was awful that came on the churches and congregations of the world. It was a judgment of the removal of the gospel, the removal of Christ, and the removal of salvation. And yet this didn't impact the people who weren't in the churches. But now God has brought the fire that he started, the test that was in the church. You have to get out. And if you don't get out, well, you fail the test. God has brought that spiritual fire to those that were safe outside of the churches and congregations that weren't impacted by that any longer. Many of these people are very independent-minded souls. They like being on their own. They never really liked having any kind of authority over them, and so it suited them fine to go out of the church and to be on their own and to apparently have the blessing of God as they did their own thing. But now God has developed a test that hits them right where they live. It's for the whole world, and it's a very similar test in nature. Do you trust the Bible, or do you trust your own eyes? And we're seeing almost in some cases an identical response from these people who were not impacted by the judgment on the churches and didn't concern themselves that God ended salvation there. But now it's come to outside the congregations, to all the earth, to all the world, and they're lashing out. They're angry. They're crying heresy and so on. It's almost identical. It's amazing. And yet God has just simply transitioned and brought the judgment to everyone. And now the test has come to all mankind, and some are failing the test. And as a result, they may go back to the world, they may go back to church, or they may just simply go away from the sound teaching of the scriptures and more into their own rebelliousness, their own independence, that independent spirit that kept them from the churches. Well, now you see it with people who say, well, I won't listen to any teacher. We're living in a time where you shouldn't listen to anyone. And they would point to May 21. See, we listened to Mr. Camping. We listened to certain teachers, and they were wrong. Now, do not listen to anyone. And really, they try to sound very holy in all this and trying to indicate, well, it's just them and the Holy Spirit, just them and the Bible. And yet, what they're failing to take into account is their own mind. They haven't gotten away from man's teaching. Their own mind is the one, when they read the Bible, that is the problem. Their own mind, they can't set apart. And so when they're reading the scriptures, if they're an unsaved individual, it's coming through that prism of a desperately wicked heart. So it doesn't matter if they're listening to a teacher or doing their own personal study. They can still be full of errors. And what we need to do now is what we've needed to do all along. Check out everything we hear, whether it be a teacher or whether it be our own studies. Follow God's methodology, comparing scripture with scripture and making sure the conclusion harmonizes, and then we can safely know that we have truth.
I agree with that. I was just looking at the Matthew 24. It looks like it's talking about two individuals, and I thought it would be pertaining to this time here, because we're beyond May 21st. And matter of fact, today is October 21st, a year past 2011, and so now we're saying, well, what's happening? So it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Verse 45. But then it also said in verse 48, but if that evil servant. So that's two different individuals here. In the same time, so the faithful servant is going to continue on. He's going to endure it no matter what he's facing. He's going to endure, even though there's some challenges, he's going to endure. But that evil servant, who has never been changed, he went out, played the part, looked the part, but now he is really showing his true self. He's going to do what he's known to do. He's going to turn back, even though he followed. So that's what I thought it might have been a testing. I could be wrong, but I just thought that would be to add upon what you were teaching about the spiritual fire testing.
Well, we have to keep in mind that this was going on during the Great Tribulation. The due season was the season of the latter rain. And God opened up scriptures all throughout this period. I remember back in the 90s, attending Bible conferences and going on track trips with individuals. And some of those individuals later on would not accept the Bible's teaching on the end of the church age and many things that came after and would not believe May 21 or any of that. So these two servants, one is the true believer and he was used of God to get the gospel out in due season to feed the hungry, the spiritually hungry out there in the world leading up to May 21. And the others, well, they weren't doing that. When the churches were saying no man knows the day or hour, many were just accepting that and they were not occupying, they were not busy. Now, in verse 50 of Matthew 24, where it says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that is referring to Judgment Day. That's when the weeping and gnashing of teeth began. And so God came in a spiritual judgment. And in a sense, he did this. He appointed them their portion. And there is weeping of gnashing of teeth. Luke 13 in verses 24 to 29 tells us that the weeping and gnashing of teeth starts once the door shut. And the door shut on May 21.
Thank you very much, brother. I really appreciate that.
Well, thank you for bringing up that passage. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer time.
Hi, Chris. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about without an inhabitant and found that that could apply to the judgment on the churches during the Great Tribulation, or it could also apply to the time we're in now, where judgment is on the world. I have two verses. I just would like you to check out and just confirm to me what you think the application is, the church or the world. The first one is Jeremiah 33:10. And do you want to look at that first? Do you want me to give you the other verse?
I'll look at this first. Jeremiah 33, and let me begin in verse 9. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith Jehovah, again, there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of the gladness, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise Jehovah of hosts. And for Jehovah is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of Jehovah. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith Jehovah. Now, this is language where God is referring to returning the captivity. And he also mentions that it has been said that Judah and Jerusalem would be desolate without man, without inhabitant. So it's referring to the judgment on the churches, that it was declared that there would be no inhabitant, the Holy Spirit left. But then the coming out of Babylon and the return to the land, the return of captivity, is pointing to the spiritual habitation of God's people in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. In a way, God views the end of the Great Tribulation, when he saved all the elect, as though they have been gathered into the land. They have all come into the land of the kingdom of heaven. And we can see this in many places. It says in Ezekiel chapter 39. When Gog and Magog have been slain, at later in the chapter in verse 24, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. That is the complete number of all the elect, the whole body of true believers, and will be jealous for my holy name. Now it's important. I'm going to read a couple more verses. After they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid, when I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. So what God is saying here, that he'll bring again the captivity of Jacob, the whole house of Israel, that this will take place in this world because they're being sanctified in the sight of many nations.
Well, I just wanted to clarify then, that phrase in Jeremiah 33:10 is talking about the churches and that it has been said about them, but then God is then talking about the return of the captivity at the end of the Great Tribulation. Is that right?
Right, yes.
Okay. And then the other verse was Jeremiah 49, verse 18.
Jeremiah 49, 18. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith Jehovah, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. And you're wondering, when is this?
Yeah, is that referring to the church, you know, the no inhabitant in the churches or no inhabitant in the world?
Well, the context is Edom in verse 17. Right. Also, Edom shall be a desolation. Everyone that goeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. And then it likens Edom to Sodom and Gomorrah and being without an inhabitant or no man dwelling therein. So I think it's referring to the church in this case is as Edom or Esau is a figure often used by God to typify the churches.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Well, thank you for those verses. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Yes, this first question comes from Skype. That being, from what time does the Sunday Sabbath begin, and at what time does it end? Does it begin in Saturday sunset and end in Sunday sunset?
Well, Sunday Sabbath is a 24-hour period. I'm looking for the verse in the book of Acts in which Paul was long preaching, and it was on Sunday. There was a young man who fell down from a loft. In Acts 20, it says in verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, so they were meeting together on Sunday and breaking bread. They maybe had some physical bread, but the point of that statement is they are learning the word of God. They're going over the scriptures. And it says, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And that helps us to understand they were gathered together on the Lord's Day on Sunday, and they were observing it until midnight. And then the apparent tragedy happened where Eutychus fell down. But as far as this question is concerned, we would look at the Sunday Sabbath as being 24 hours and going from midnight Saturday. When we reach midnight, it becomes Sunday. Actually, as we do understand it in our modern culture, we recognize that 1 minute after midnight is actually early Sunday morning. And Sunday continues throughout the day until the next midnight tonight when we reach the 12 o'clock hour. 1 minute after, it becomes early Monday morning, and that is the 24-hour Sunday Sabbath. So we would not want to do any work. We would not want to be involved in games and in going to stadiums or anything like that or cutting the grass. It's a day that God has given us in which we can learn about the Bible. We can break bread. We need spiritual nourishment, so we need to sit down with the scripture and read and pray and forget about the world. Forget about our job. Forget about sports and entertainment and all the other things, and concentrate on spiritual matters. Do you have another question from Pal Talk?
Yes. Christy 81262 asks, please read the first part of the second account of creation. The verses mentioned are Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 18. The question being, because she was not created yet, Eve did not personally hear the exact words of God when God commanded the man not to eat of a certain tree. I just want to know if this is correct. Eve is blamed for, quote, twisting the words of God, but did she hear God?
Genesis 2, verse 15. And Jehovah God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then in the following verses, we read of God saying it's not good for Adam, the man, to be alone, and then eat the description of Eve's creation as the Lord took Adam's rib and brought forth woman is given. And so the question is, since apparently these statements are made before Eve was created, well, did she actually hear? And I haven't gone over this particular passage with that in mind, but we can be sure that Eve heard this, that she knew it. As a matter of fact, look at chapter 3, when the serpent comes to her and Adam's nowhere to be found. It says in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Jehovah God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And then the serpent contradicts that, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So Eve knew she was not to eat of the fruit of that tree. And, you know, whether she heard it directly from God or if Adam told her, it doesn't matter. You know, if Adam told her, he would be a messenger. And God holds mankind responsible, for instance, when the gospel is carried, as it was in the days leading up to May 21, to all the world. And, well, who told all the world? It was teaching on family radio. It was articles in print and tracts and things of that nature. God didn't directly speak to the world, and he hasn't done that since the first century A.D., He hasn't broken the barrier of the supernatural, but he has sent ambassadors and messengers who stand in his stead. And so really the question is moot. It doesn't matter if she heard it directly from the mouth of God or if she heard the commandment from Adam, from her husband. In either case, she heard it from God and was responsible to obey it. So there's no getting around Eve's responsibility concerning the transgressing of this particular law. But thank you for your question. And let's go. Well, we do have someone else on the phone. So let's go to the next caller. Welcome to Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Yes. Echo 2011 asks, please explain Matthew chapter 18, verse 18.
Matthew 18:18. All right. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And this is at the time when Christ is, he's speaking to the believers, and it says back in verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. This verse, it gives the appearance in our King James Bible in the English language that Christ has given certain power to the church. And some churches jumped at this and have behaved themselves as if they did have power within themselves to bind and to loose. And that language has everything to do with salvation. But really, when we look at the Greek tense, and we would have to look into the original Greek in order to see it, it should read this way: whatsoever, having been bound, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, having been bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth, having been loosed in heaven. And once we have the tense correct and we read it with the proper tense, then we see that the prior action is God's. He is taking the action in heaven, and once it's happened there, then these things begin to unfold on earth. And that's exactly how it is with God's gospel, with the declaring of the word of God. We send forth the word, we carried it into all the nations of the earth, people heard it, and if anyone was loosed by God, if God had elected a person to salvation, well, then we'll find that they end up being loosed on earth. And if anyone was bound by God, that is, he did not free them from the bondage of their sin, then we'll find that they remain bound on earth. And that is how we have to understand it. The problem is that that's awkward sounding English when we say having been loosed. We don't normally speak that way. And so the translators, in attempting to make it sound better or smoother, they really have lost some of the meaning of what Christ was saying. And it can only be discovered again when we turn to a Greek text and look into the interlinear Bible. But thank you for that question. And let's go to the next person. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Hi, Chris. Hello?
Yes, hello. Please go ahead.
Yes, sorry about that. Earlier, it was me that was, you were trying to connect it to, and my microphone was not working. But I have a question in regards to Exodus 13:4.
Exodus 13:4?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which he came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand Jehovah brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib.
Yes. Exodus 23:15.
I'm sorry, what was that verse?
Exodus 23:15.
Exodus 23, verse 15 says, thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread, thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it Thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty.
Recently, I did some research on the word Abib, and I just went on the internet, typed it in, and found some material on it. And one explanation that I got, it refers to the barley harvest, when the barley harvest is at full ripe stage, meaning that it's fully yellow, it's ready to be grind or whatever you want to do with it to make wheat, whatever. And I kind of thought maybe, as you were stating earlier today, all the facts that God gave us about May 21 being Judgment Day, it was the right moment, meaning that according to the article that I read, a Jewish year consists of 12 lunar months. There's sometime it will go to 13 lunar months, and that's if the barley harvest is not fully ripe after the 12th month. If it's not fully ripe, then they have to wait another month, which is a leap year. My question is, do you think that God is telling us from the book of Exodus, as we related to May 21, that Judgment Day was the appointed day, as we now know, all the tributaries were fully ripe, and therefore it is as we go through that testing period right now, do you see the connection I'm trying to make? I know I'm...
Well, one thing concerning the additional Hebrew month that would sometimes be added, it wasn't added because of harvest, because of the harvest wasn't ripe, but that was added in order to maintain a proper calendar, because the lunar months are shorter. When you go through 12 lunar months, you're going to have extra days at the end of the year. And over the course of a few years, it amounts to a month. And so they would insert a 13th month in order to correct their calendar, just like we have the leap year when we have the extra day to correct our calendar. That's the purpose of the additional month that the Hebrew calendar has. But, you know, God is the one who established the calendar, and he established the feast to be held at precise times and to be observed. And we know how those feasts do relate to spiritual harvest, as the Lord Jesus was on the cross at the time of the Passover, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, and finally the Feast of Ingathering comes at the end of the year. And so it's all pointing to these calendar holidays, the feasts. They pointed to spiritual fulfillment. But I'm not sure what you're saying about now at this time after May 21.
Okay. I guess what I was, the point I'm trying to make is that the fact that God told us that the nation of Israel came out of Egypt in the month of Abib, and when he linked the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread to that month, he commanded them to remember that day. I mean, if you look today, right now, the unleavened bread, which we know speaks about the true gospel, and there is no leaven in the gospel. It is the purest form of the gospel, which we read and understand today, as well as the Passover, which is the firstborn, the death of the firstborn, Jesus Christ, dying for the sins of the true believers. Now, what I did was, when that article that I read, I took the information that it is when the body is fully ripe, then it is Abib. So I was thinking in terms of, was God telling us that, well, because it was Abib, it was the right moment, all the true believers were saved. I guess, I'm sort of distracted here a little bit today. I have to take care of a little baby. I'm going to formulate my question better and maybe react it, put it in writing.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for bringing up these verses. And yeah, when you have it laid out, and you can call back during the week or next Sunday, or send it through an email. But thank you. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Hi, Chris. I just want to say about the person that was talking about the verses in Genesis 3 and Eve, I think they were also saying that if Eve did know, I think they were trying to say that she kind of added that extra portion in there where she says, God says, don't eat of the fruit, but then she says, don't eat, don't touch. And I think a lot of people are getting to the point where they're saying that she's kind of twisting the scripture. But I don't know if I necessarily agree with that, because, I mean, isn't it somewhat, if God is telling them not to eat of the fruit, technically you can't touch it, because you can't eat something you can't touch. So maybe she was just kind of paraphrasing, and it wasn't necessarily twisting, because I think we kind of, even though it's not part of the Bible, but we kind of paraphrase all the time, and it's not, I don't think we're guilty of that, as long as we're not putting it in the Bible or we're quoting God. I'm not sure, but I'm just saying it doesn't sound necessarily like she was twisting the scripture. She was just using a common sense. If you can't eat, you can't touch it. I think that's what they were kind of getting at. She was adding something to what God said.
Yeah, I don't know if that was the direction of that person's question, but you're correct that Eve made the statement, God has said we are not to touch it, and that wasn't exactly what God had said. And yet, on one hand, when God says, do not eat of the fruit of this tree, for Adam and Eve, it would have made perfect sense for them to think, you know what? Not only am I not going to eat of it, I'm not going to touch it. I'm not, in other words, I'm not going near it. I'm not going to go anywhere, possibly place myself in some kind of position where I might eat it. Yeah, and this is a problem that we as people have. We may know certain commandments and we're not to do certain things, but we sort of dance all around them and we play with them. And so, well, I'm not to do this, but, and then we go right up to it and really make the temptation even greater by our proximity to whatever it is we know we shouldn't be near. And so I know the statement was not an exact statement of what God had said, but I think it does reveal that in the beginning, when God commanded that, there was a great fear of the Lord, and that fear was demonstrated during the time that they were obedient to that command, and they did not want to even get close to breaking that. And then, of course, Satan enters in. Now, let me read a couple of, at least one passage in 1 Timothy 2. Regarding Eve, where God is speaking of a woman learning in silence in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So the point that God makes with the woman being deceived is that Satan came to her. He didn't go to Adam first. He came to her, and she ate first. Whether she heard directly from the mouth of God, that's not the point. The point is she knew the commandment, and yet she broke the commandment first and then gave to her husband, and he did eat. And so God uses that in order to really lay out his whole spiritual program, that men are to proclaim the gospel, and they're to be the ones that publicly teach and so forth, and women are to be silent in that way. And he does that in order to spiritually teach us that Christ, the man, is to be the one who does the teaching, and the body of believers, the woman, are the ones to be in subjection to the man. And so when a woman follows these guidelines, these commandments God has given, it really is painting a picture. And that is, well, as I sit here and I listen to a man, and I myself do not get into teaching or usurping authority over the man, I am showing, I am demonstrating what all believers should be doing when we come to the Bible. We should be looking for the man to teach and not ourselves. And God tells us when we compare scripture with scripture, the Holy Ghost teaches the man. And when we fail to compare scripture with scripture and we really devise our own ideas, well, then it's like the woman is teaching and usurping authority. And that's the point of all this. That's why there is this chain of command in marriage and also when sharing the gospel.
Thank you, Chris.
Well, thank you for your statement. And I'd like to thank everyone. We have come to the end of our time today. Thank you for sharing your questions and your comments, and especially for bringing up the Bible verses that we had an opportunity to read and consider. Lord willing, we'll be continuing with our Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel each night this week, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time through 9:30 or around 9:30. And then on Friday evening, we'll have another question and answer following the Bible study at 9:30 till 10 p.m. But for now, I'm going to say goodbye, and Michael will come back on, and we'll continue with our Sunday online fellowship.